Morning, everyone. Thanks for your patience. Thanks again to John for tag teaming the summer sessions. All right, we're in chapter 5. We're beginning with the calling of Levi, verses 27 and following. Before we get into reading those verses, just to refresh again, the point of Luke, what would you say is the point of Luke writing this letter? Is he trying to emphasize?
Jesus Christ
is the Son of God. He is the Savior. Now, Jesus is giving testimony to the fact that he is the Son of God. What do we notice that he's been doing? Included in this chapter? Healing, right? So he's doing the miracles. And again, Luke being a physician is definitely intrigued by the healing, the medical miracles, because that is his strength. And what else then is Jesus doing, as we're going to get into? He's done it already somewhat. He's going to do it more. Yeah, he's gathering up his apostles. So he's training and equipping the next. And that's what we are reminded to do throughout the scriptures, is not only grow ourselves and be busy ourselves, but also part of our business is training and equipping the next generation after us. Especially in the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, but also just the way of life. Teaching the generation way of life. So, with those thoughts in mind, let's read chapter 5, beginning with verse 27 through verse 32, the calling of Levi.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in the tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating there with him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call them to righteousness, but the sinners to repentance."
All right, thank you. So, the question is, we're in the back of the lesson 5 documents. Third one down. What do we know about tax collectors at this time? Why is that relevant to our discussion?
They were despised people. They were Jews, but they were taxing their people, and they didn't necessarily have a rule to follow. They gouged whatever they could get out of
it. Sure. Right? We're going to get into one of the known Bible tax collectors, Zacchaeus, what he did. Yeah, so many of them were Jews, hired by the Roman government to collect taxes on their own, and they lined their own pockets at their own people's expense. And why is that relevant to our discussion? You know, again, you think of how do we look at people today? Sometimes.
Why is he dealing with them? I mean, they're awful people, but they're still his people.
Sure, right? Jesus died for all. It's clearly evident. And as Jesus did not write off people, so we shouldn't be writing off people just because of their past. And it goes to show they need Jesus over them.
Well, Jesus asked him, "Follow me." So he wasn't being a disciple. He's the last person I would think he would be. Like,
right.
The chief, the liar.
Exactly. And unfortunately, there will be some consequences of distrust going through, right? But then you need to recognize that's part of it. You need to continually earn distrust. But it doesn't mean I'm not saved. So it applies to us as well. Levi, also known as Matthew, how did Levi show his faith in Jesus? What was it?
He followed him,
right?
He became a very perfect.
Instead of lining his own pockets, now part of it is making that U-turn, that attitude of repentance, and so I'm not going to continue to line my own pockets off of other people. And he makes his faith public, as mentioned there. He throws up a party, a banquet. He's not going to hide his faith in Jesus, knowing that it could cost him his job or people give him a hard time about that.
we're all sinners. I mean, we, you know, they're no better. Levi or Matthew is no worse than they are in God's eyes.
Right? Because again, what is Jesus concerned about? And what did he say? Is one of the themes of Luke. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we're all lost by nature. And by associating with this known tax collector, this known chief, was Jesus condoning the behavior? No. You know, so just by our associating with somebody who's maybe not living the way of Jesus, are we in and of ourselves condoning their lifestyle? Their way of life?
So you have to be careful that you don't give that impression.
Right? So there's a fine line to walk. But again, in order to share the love of Jesus, in order to hope them that they make a U-turn in life, we have to connect. While at the same time not condoning. So there is a fine line. You know, it's like friendships. You know, college students have asked, but some of my good friends are practicing this certain lifestyle. Do I have to stop? Well, it's not automatic, is it? Do they all have to automatically stop their friendship when they find out some of their friends are living an alternative lifestyle? Yeah, it depends, right? But not automatically, because again, you have an opportunity to share the light and love of Jesus. But as soon as you find yourself condoning what they do, well, then that's the time you may have to separate friendship. Is that going to be easy? You know, again, Scott Barefoot, he's a Wells Christian, and he goes on tour now. And he had that practice, that life in college and after college, and the 2x4 worked, and the gospel worked. And, you know, he said it is difficult, but go back to who were your friends and share the light and love of Jesus. They consider him now to be an enemy. And so it's not easy. And we have to be prepared for that. Just like people of other countries, too, who come to faith and break against those traditions in their country. It's not easy for them. And so the appreciation of the new family in Christ, and we, why Jesus sent, throughout Scripture, reminds us to be encouraging and to unify around him. Let us build up, because he knows the challenges that we have to face in our workplace, in our families. While not condoning, we still sometimes have to associate. Alright. Who are the healthy Jesus is referring to in this section? Who are the healthy? Believers. In this particular section, right? Who's he referring to as for those who think they are healthy?
The Pharisees, exactly.
You know, the Pharisees, they didn't see a need to repent of their own sins. They weren't taking the plank on their own eye, but they sure wanted to put a speck, you know, focus on that speck in somebody else's eye. And so if you don't think you're in need of a checkup, you don't see your need for the Savior. That's why sometimes we have to be careful in the church that if we don't have the law properly used, what happens to the message of the gospel? Why do I need it? Right? So then we lose our reason why we need Jesus in the first place. Because unintended consequences, as we soften the law or do away with it, thus we have softened the gospel and our need for Jesus, we put the focus right back on us. And if we don't have the law to wake us up out of that, you know, we're living life thinking, I'm doing pretty good. Again, that attitude, Jesus, you should be thankful I'm on your team. You know, that's what the Pharisees were at. And then who are the sick in this case? Well, as we touched on, those who see their need for a Savior. Levi, through the preaching of the law, saw his need for the Savior, repented, and was forgiven. So again, the healthy, right, we the believers are the healthy ones, but in this particular context, he's in a sense giving a dig to the Pharisees who are refusing to take a look at their own health. That they're not really as healthy as they think they are. And that's a good reminder for each and every one of us. And that's the importance, you know, why people sometimes ask, you know, why does the Lutheran Church have this confession of sins? Well, and your answer is? Yeah, we need it, because how often do we sing? Well, I don't know. I can't remember the last thing. Jesus' question about fasting. Let's take that section. Who's got it for us? Ed, you got it?
They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a fat from a new garment and sews it on the old one. If he does, he will torn the new garment, and the fat from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out,
usually just one main point. through spiritual maturity and learning. There was a time in that church, especially a time frame, look at this 1500s, where allegory was popular. So let's add or embellish to the scriptures. And trying to say that every little part of scripture, well, must mean something else in addition to that. And that's what we need to understand, okay, when does scripture be taken literally, and when is it to be meant figuratively? And even when it's figurative language, again, it all has to point back to Christ and his word of truth. And there's not many truths outside of scripture, but one truth that fits within scripture that we'll focus on. People tend to focus on what? When it comes to matters of faith. Well, Jesus was putting the focus where? So again, with the statement of the rulers, the teachers, to Jesus, and just what we know about ourselves and the church today, where do people tend to put the focus when it comes to matters of faith? Yeah, right back on ourselves, right? You know, the works and the traditions. The Pharisees were definitely good about keeping the focus on traditions. Even in the Holy Catholic Church, where is a lot of the focus? You know, on the rites and traditions of the church. And Mormon church, same thing. The focus put on the traditions of the church. Where does Jesus put the focus? Yeah, grace, right? On the means of grace, the word itself, not on the traditions. The Old Testament scriptures, he makes it clear through Luke and Matthew and Mark and Paul and others that what was for the Old Testament served a point for that specific time and people. And it's fulfilled, as we're going to look at. Does tradition save? No. Jesus saved. I am the way. The name of Jesus. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord. Now, tradition can help people call on the name of the Lord. But there again, too, we need to make sure that we don't unintentionally put the focus more on what we do versus what has been done for us. Does change in the church come easy? You laugh. Is change necessary? Sometimes, not always. What doesn't change, no matter what? What should change? Yeah, the Word of God is at the core of why we exist. That doesn't change. How we get that Word out and about, it may change. We people learn differently today. You know, again, what's one of the ways people communicate today?
Text.
Was it?
Text.
Yeah, text, right? All social media. If we as a church refuse to get on board with social media because we've never done it that way before, what happens? We're missing out on a whole lot of opportunities, right? Now, there's good uses to social media and there's not so good. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, just like it when Communist Russia was still around. You know, in Europe, had the radio program. You know, so they used radios to still get the message out and about to people in Russia. And so when the wall came down, the churches went up quickly. And people were, how does that happen? Well, because the word was being preached throughout.
Music.
Yeah, right? So music is another way to communicate. And again, there's different styles of music. The importance is that it reflects glory to God. You know, not necessarily to be. You know, Judy Graham's father, I had him as a professor in high school, and he liked rock and roll. Not the lyrics, but the beat. And so I always remember him for that. You know, again, he didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, sometimes, again, we think it's not written in the 1500s, it must not be good. But there's some hymns that are written in the 1500s that are full time. You know, so just because it has a 2020 date, it'll be published. We're not there yet. Doesn't mean we should not take a look at it. You know, I remember years ago, someone, when they were vacationing in Florida, when the sampler came out, remember the sampler? Way back when in the 90s, you guys probably even weren't here. No, when the sampler came out, there was a pastor there when the books, they were sent to every congregation to use. The pastor said, I'm not going to open the box. I'm going to throw it away. And so then this person came back to the vacation and said, and we were using the sampler, and said, that pastor said that hurts. Don't even look at it. And that day we had some amazing grace. And he goes, yeah, I like that hymn. Where's it from? The sampler.
Really?
He said, yeah, you know, hey, take it home, look at it, and then we'll talk. So he did. He goes, why didn't we open it up on there? So you got to talk to him. See, pastors sometimes can be a stumbling block to the spiritual maturity of people. Sometimes the people themselves can be a stumbling block. And that's, you know, so the board of worship, they have to find that balance of when does the Christian service well and when does it maybe defeating people growing up in the faith. So we pray for Greg and the board to make those wise decisions, right? And for all of us. All right. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, because change does not always come easy. It makes us uncomfortable. For as long as we're changing doctrine, you know, again, we beautify the church. What a great change, right? Do you beautify your homes, update your homes? Yeah. Does any of your faith change? No. So again, we need to make those distinctions. Colossians 2, 16 and 17.
What are the commentaries on this?
Yeah, the epitaph for a dying church. We've always done it that way. Exactly. I know Mr. Bauer made a comment to me once. He said, one of the phrases I hear come from your mouth repeatedly, which I like, is show me in the Bible. And again, I'm not anti-tradition. Please don't take it that way. I just make sure we know what we're doing and why we're doing it. And make sure it's biblical. That's what I'm trying to do. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 makes that point. Anyone got that? Jane?
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to your religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ.
All right, so that Old Testament, those laws and so forth, the sacrifices had a purpose for that time and point. Be a shadow of what was to come. Fulfilled in Christ. And so then we reflect on the book of Hebrews. Why was the book of Hebrews written? Bottom line. How would you sum up? Why was Hebrews written?
To show the spirit of Christ.
Yeah, to show the spirit of Christ. Where were the people putting the focus? I mean, these are even new Christians who are putting the intention to put the focus.
What are the old? Traditions and Greek writings.
Yeah, back on the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices and the Old Testament tabernacle and moaning and groaning. You know, that, hey, we don't have this Old Testament tabernacle. Well, what's more important, the building or the message? And again, can the message be proclaimed and can we be edified if we don't have this building? Sure, it's a beautiful building. We don't want anything to happen to it by the grace of God, but at the same time, what's more important? You know?
But people feel comfortable with their traditions. And we use the joke with the 5 and 15 exercise program in the old days. You could have a person half asleep and then you wouldn't stand up and down. Sure. Even if they weren't awake almost.
Sure. Well, you bring up a good point too. Some people, especially here in the faith, why? Lutherans tend to stand and sit. And sit and why? You know, again, so. Taking it, and that's what big classes are for, because we try to explain why we do what we do. There's usually some rhyme and reason behind it. But back in the day, right, everybody keep farmers away. Come on, stand up. They got up early, they had to work all day, especially nighttime service. Those are always great nighttime services, right? So you have your nighttime services, farmers are tired. What do you do during the sermon? What was the tradition during the sermons? Old churches. All lights. Because the thought process was we want to put the light on the pulpit. Well, what did that do for everybody else? a way to keep people away. Leave the lights on. So, all right, now you got to have a committee to say, should we turn the lights off or should we have the lights on? And then the committee makes a recommendation. You have another committee to say, this is a recommendation, should we pass it? All right, common sense. But again, we have two great examples, really three, Luke and Colossians and Hebrews, of tradition as a place. At the same time, what's more important? You know, solid reminders. And sometimes it's good to be uncomfortable so that we put the focus where it needs to be and we are comfortable then based on where it needs to be. So you people, when a new hymnal came up, which isn't new anymore, right? You know, and but people were saying, man, this book is clean. What was going on before the new hymnal came up? Steve mentioned, right? We were using page 5 and 15 for the most part. We had those numbers. Now I gotta hold this book because I gotta follow along. You know, just something different. We had to hold this book. Well, now we have paper. Right? And now, again, we're looking at, other churches are doing it too, screens. Both hands. Just again, if you're a mom or a dad and you're holding children, and you gotta hold this paper, you know, again, just what can we do to remove barriers for people to be included in worship? What about using their phones? What if we send out the service ahead of time so that they can log in and have it ready to go? Is there a problem with that? Now the ushers just have to go around and make sure no one's using it for anything else. We're going to do a phone check after that. All right. Anything else on that? Something further to think about? Reflect on the placement of the baptism font in relation to the altar of the cross. Is there any significance? Really good, right? Focus on the death of Christ and the way to be born is through the gift of baptism.
You come to the baptismal font before you get to the rail. You become a Christian by that. In most circumstances, you're baptized, you get to go to the next level.
Sure. Because in and by ourselves, are we able to stand in God's presence? No, we're not. So it's the cross that makes us able to stand in God's presence, but how does that which happened at the cross come to us? You pointed out that for most of us it's through the sacrament of baptism. And then faith also comes from hearing the message itself.
About 500 years ago, about the time of Luther, the baptistry was outside the church. You were baptized and then you were then you attended worship.
Yeah, I mean, there was significance that way. And some of the bigger, older churches, too, they'll have, you know, in the front but off to the side, because quite often baptisms were private. They weren't done in the service, but then, you know, now it became, well, all of God's people should witness this baptism. And so let's do it during the service. And then that architecture, well, if we're doing it in the service, let's put it in the center. As a clear reminder how we're able to approach God's altar is through the gift of baptism, which gives us what Christ did for us on the cross. And so there's the significance. It's front and center. It's not off to the side we've forgotten about. Which then goes to the fourth meaning of baptism. You know, it should have an impact on our daily life, what baptism means. It goes back to being healthy and sick, Johnny, that old way.
You go back to the old Catholic churches, you will not find a baptism font in the main church. It's off of one of the side chapels.
Sure. And again, it was a sacrament service, it was its own sacrament, treated differently in their way. Yeah.
I think the Leaning Tower of Pisa is a baptistry, isn't it?
A bell tower?
And the church is separate from that tower.
Yeah. Interesting, right? History when you think about significance of those things.
But I think, because I thought it was too, and I looked it up, but it's a bell tower, but it's right next to the baptistry, outside the church. But I'm going to say, too, the spot over there where the Christ candle is, that's where our baptismal font always sat for years and years and years. And then when Pastor Gerlach came along, he encouraged us to put
enter God's house of worship, not by our own merit. But again, so it's not the placement per se, but again, what it means. And so just based on church architecture, how our church is designed, we can move that. But we don't want to forget about it. What purpose do our liturgies and order of service serve? So you're trying to help somebody understand why we do what we do. What do you tell them, Michael?
An orderly way to honor our eternal King, Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah, well said. An orderly way to honor, give honor to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
I mean, typically when you approach a liturgical church like this, or even a Latin traditional church, that's a different thing. You're like you're entering the throne room of God, and the altar is his holy throne.
Okay. Now, this is the front and center, the heart and soul of it. And the liturgy keeps reminding us of, again, what is the heart and soul? You know, years ago, you heard me say this once before, apologize. But the Baptist Church, when they did their reflection about 15 years ago of why they were losing people, one of the things that they regretted losing was the liturgy. Because they just became a free-for-all. And so there really was no, again, what do we rally around? You know, with the liturgy, the parts of it's always designed to always keep the focus on Christ. And then the readings, which change each week, supplement that. But if you didn't have any readings, would you still get long gospel and the liturgy itself? Yeah, that's why it's designed. And again, can the liturgy be flexible?
Yes.
You know, can hymns be moved around? Sure, it doesn't always have to be before the invocation, it can be after the invocation. You always have to have a closing hymn. No. And, you know, again, so we don't get caught up in the placement of things, rather just make sure the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity. So it helps us keep the focus on Christ. Do miracles still happen today? You think so, okay?
What kind of miracles are you talking about? Where somebody performs one? Probably not. But could God do this? Do something as a miracle? Yes.
Sure. You know, why aren't they bigger news stories? Like?
Unbelief.
I mean, even less people believing in God. And so even though miracles are taking place, people aren't giving credit or credit is due for them. Yes?
It's also way too positive.
Oh, yeah, there you go. It is, right? Way too positive. I like that. Exactly.
And those that have eyes to see can see it, and those that don't can't see it.
And that's something new, right? Those without faith, they still won't see it, even though they're hearing it, seeing it. And those, by the grace of God, who have that faith, they see God's hand.
We don't need miracles. His power, he did that. The other miracles we're seeing today show God's grace and love to us.
Sure. You know, again, the whole point of miracles back then and still today, though, is to draw attention to Christ, not to the miracle itself. You know, even for a while there, Hollywood allowed shows about angels. And, you know, in and of itself, that's fine because it gives you a starting point. Okay, where did angels come from? And who did they serve? And they did make references to it. You know, then there was the Duck Call show.
Duck Dynasty.
Yeah, right? Duck Dynasty, right? He's very open about their faith in Jesus. You know what they told the father? What producers told the father? Not to do anymore? Yeah, when you pray, don't use the name of Jesus. What was his response? Well, they take me off the air. I'm not going to do that. But they were so popular that the producers had a quandary. Money?
Yeah.
Or our belief system. No. So good for him, right? He stuck his ground. And that, you know, same for us, too. Not that we're looking to stick it to people. At the same time, why do we always take the back seat? So yes, miracles still happen. We should be hesitant to claim a miracle. Now, at the same time, we need to be careful and call everything a miracle. You know, again, what truly is a miracle?
Perhaps the soap was made the more quieter things, but there still follows Amazing Grace.
there?
Well, you know, again, miracles, talking about like the Lord's Supper, right? So the real presence, which we believe in. Part of that is our rationale. You can't believe that his body and blood are present with the bread and wine. Well, it doesn't have to make sense to us for it to be real. As far as, again, people back in the time of Jesus and still today, well, Jesus is capable of healing all people, why didn't he just do it? And your answer is? Faith. Okay. You know, in his hometown, he didn't heal many people because they didn't believe in him. So they wouldn't do any good. Miracles, again, are happening every day, but because of lack of faith. And there was, I don't know if you saw this article too, there was an article, just a little side step here, of why private schools, and in particular religious schools, are declining in enrollment. And one of the reasons why is there are less people of faith. You know, Satan has done a good job throughout the years using the systems that we also are available to debunk God. Right? But he can't. He lost at creation. He lost on the cross. And he is still losing, even though he gets some victories here and there. But he won't dethrone God. Am I the only one left? No, you're not. Right? And that's why, again, it gives us a chance to reflect. What can we do to address? Maybe what we have been doing to connect with people isn't working anymore. Maybe it worked 20 years ago, it's not working today. We've emphasized that too. Our core, we're celebrating 50 years as a school. What a blessing. Our core, why we exist, doesn't change. How we educate, perhaps how we connect with, may change. Again, 80% of our enrollment now are non-members. We have to recognize that, and it may change how we connect. But we're not changing our core. The goal is still the same, too, is to share Jesus, and we're willing to bring him into our church, right? To make sure Jesus is up there.
I have a friend that's a doctor that says, God heals, I heal.
Yeah. God heals, I heal, yeah. All right. Jesus made time for prayer and reflection. What about you? It's more of a self-reflection question. And based on the words of Psalm 1, where it's emphasized it's important for us to do so. Explain this statement. Don't make such time a guilt trip. So we recognize, yes, we should be spending time with our Lord in prayer and meditation. But don't make such a time a guilt trip. What does that mean?
We don't have to be a monk about it.
I'm losing my hair over here.
But I think sometimes if we overthink it, then it becomes a good work rather than something that we just do out of love and thankfulness for what God has done for us. If we have a plan, then we start saying, well, I can only do 10 to 10:30 and 2 to 3 o'clock on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays of an odd number month or something. So we just make it too rigid and legalistic if we're not careful.
Sure, we definitely can make it too rigid and legalistic, and yeah, more of the look at the good work I'm doing. It is a good work, just like coming to church is a good work. It's a fruit of faith. But it's not meriting anything for us. It's really, because what we have, and what is necessary, is what has been meriting for us. All right, what else is there?
You're refreshing your relationship with God.
Okay.
And you're strengthening it.
Yes.
And as we do in life with those that we love, and those that we feel comfortable with, we want to do that.
Right, so we're refreshing ourselves, we're strengthening our relationship with God through that. It shouldn't be, again, be a guilt trip. So if I have planned a certain time of day, but something else comes up, a friend is in need, do I say, hey, can't listen to you right now, cry on someone else's shoulder? You know, what did Jesus tell the religious leaders of his day? When they said, hey, well, Well, we can't provide for our family because we're given to the church. Yeah, that's important, but you also have a responsibility to provide for your family. Right? So we've got to be careful not to make guilt trips where Jesus doesn't make guilt trips. We may have a plan that we're going to get through 3 chapters a day. Great to have a plan. But you only got through 2. Oh, what a horrible sinner I am. I only got through 2 chapters today. You might only get through a verse that day just because of the way things have gone. Don't beat yourself up. So I have a plan, but also then you'll be flexible with that plan. The fourth thing is, anytime, whether it be actually reading out of the Bible or contemplating passages, again, the best Bible you can have is the one we put up here, while you're driving, while you're walking, whatever. You know, again, you are being refreshed. You are being strengthened. So just, yes, have a plan, but don't be guilty about it. You know, there was a different church, different denomination, I'll mention. But people, every Sunday, when they came to Bible study, they were grilled with multiple questions. One was, how much time did you spend the Bible this week? 2, how many people did you share the Bible with this week? 3, you know, how many good works did you do this week? 4, did you ever drink alcohol this week? You know, we just went on and on and on. And the point was, what?
I get rid of the Bible.
Exactly. Right? But again, Jesus got lost. You know, because the people came, you know, they came to the church and said this. You know, first it was kind of refreshing. Hey, we're being held accountable. But it was with guilt. It was putting the focus on, you need to do these things or else you're not a good Christian. And instead of, yeah, yes, you have a Bible plan, yes, so you're reaching out to people. But you summed it up, the love of Jesus compels us, not the have to. All right. Summarize the mission strategy Jesus practiced.
Reach out to everyone.
Reach out to everyone, right? What terms would you use to describe his reaching out to everyone? He was what?
Caring.
Okay? You know, it wasn't that, hey Greg, how you doing today? It was Greg, how you doing? And then when Greg says, well, not so well. No, right? Jesus took the time to listen. Okay? So he was caring. Yeah, right? He enlisted others to help.
He felt the poor. You know, you think about that woman at the well. He didn't get her to say, he sent the woman. He started a conversation with her.
Yep, so he built rapport, relations. He was relational. Again, people don't care how much you know until they really care. Right? So while we want to plant the seeds of the gospel, it may not happen in that first time. Or it might not have the first word for their mouth. Again, we need to find out where people are at. So that's like our missionaries. Before they go overseas, they're immersed in learning the culture so that they use examples and so forth, get to know where the people are coming from before they... And that's why, again, really a blessing in disguise when financially things were tough in our city. Not that they're not tough now, but for a while they're really tough. And we had, you know, close to 200 missionaries out of the fields worldwide. You know, we had to pull some of them back. But in the process, we're training nationals to be pastors. Well, what they did when we pulled back, they put it on a 4-drive of like to train national pastors. And so now our strategy is planting seminaries in these countries. And you know, again, like this Vietnam thing, we were not looking for that. God opened the door and said, hey, we got 300 pastors who want us to establish a seminary there. They did research and we want yours. Boom. You know, the government, who's not Christian favored, is saying, it's okay, come on in. We see the benefits that your church body is offering to the people of our land. Cool, right?
What a great victory.
Yeah, what a great victory. So again, we had one way of doing things. God said, yeah, I'm going to make you a little uncomfortable and panic a little bit, but I'm going to make sure your eyes are back on me. And wow, he has blessed that because, again, the fields have grown. Still could use more workers, right? And more gifts. So before you pass away, Make sure you have a meeting with Chuck Winter. All right, so relational, caring, training, you connected life to God. So again, we have everyday opportunities. We have going before us. How can we use them to connect people to God? You know, Jesus went to social gatherings. Maybe we can host a social gathering. Maybe we can attend social gatherings. You can't share if you're not hanging out with people. All right, anything else on chapter 5? There's a lot of meat there as well. Just so we can say we got into chapter 6. Let's read, that's one question. Review the purpose of the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath for?
Holy day of rest.
Holy day of rest. What else? When you think of the Sabbath.
Worship God.
Worship God. Okay? Every day we are to worship God. Romans 12 emphasizes, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Washing dishes, raking the yard, mowing grass, sitting in the shade, all this can be an act of worship. You know, that's why Paul also says, too, whatever we think about, let it be admirable, praiseworthy, and so forth. Because, in essence, 24/7, we're giving worship to God. And we're also going to set formal time with our brothers and sisters to worship God. What else about the Sabbath? Was man made for the Sabbath or Sabbath made for man? Sabbath was made for man. Okay? So why is that an important distinction? What's the emphasis on where it needs to be, right? You know, what were the Pharisees doing for the Sabbath?
Well, they're taking Jesus as a Sabbath rest.
Yes, right? He is. Matthew 11, right? Come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. Not just the physical, but the most important, the spiritual. When we're at rest spiritually, we're also going to be at rest physically and emotionally. And we see a lot of that today, too. A lot of people are unrest. You know, a lot of sleeping pills, not that it's wrong in itself, but again, a lot of anxiety. Well, because again, what's on the decline in our society? And what's on the decline in the church as a whole? Again, Jesus and the true gospel message is not there. But thankfully, wherever Jesus is preached, there's opportunity for people to be saved. It's not just our church, but wherever Jesus is preached. We give thanks to that. So again, too often the Pharisees and today too, we make it legalistic rather than gospel focus. So, the Lord bless your efforts to grow in your relationship with Him and to also grow in relationship with others with the goal of being able to share the gospel, the good news with them. Blessings on your day. Stay cool. You already are. But stay cool.
If your mind is considered.